Good evening, church family. Thank you, dear Gary, and the team for leading us so ably in worship and preparing our hearts as we come to God's Word. If you have your Bibles, please can I ask you to turn with me to the prophecy of Malachi. And as you turn there, just two quick announcements. First of all, to the visitors or for those who are perhaps not regular with us, we want to extend a special word of welcome to you. You're joining us this evening when we're looking at a difficult portion of Scripture, and so I do pray that you'll stay even after tonight, but that you'll feel encouraged as you come and worship with us this evening, and that you might consider even making this Honeywood your spiritual home. Also, second announcement, next week we'll take a break from the series in Malachi and we'll be having a corporate prayer meeting at our usual time at 6 o'clock. If you've read the news and if you've heard what's going on in our country, in Africa and the world, you would know that we need to be praying much. And so we'll be praying, meeting together next week to be praying for the state of our world, also for church planting or somewhat of it. We'll also then cancel our church planting prayer meeting at 5:15 and we'll meet together for one big prayer meeting at 6. So please do take note of that for next week. All right, so we're in Malachi. We're looking at the second and the longest of his disputations. The second one starts in Malachi chapter 1 verse 6. All the way to chapter 2, verse 9. We looked at the first part of it last week, and this evening we're looking at the second part of that. Last week we saw that the priests dishonored God's name in the way they worshipped, and tonight we'll see that they dishonor God's name in the way that they witness as priests. Like last week, I think we would do well to see the lay of the land, to see how this passage fits together, and the text really has three parts to it. If you look at it quickly on the screen there, it starts with this call or this example of the failure and the rejection of the Levitical priests in verse 1 to 4, and then it reaches its climax, so to speak, in the expectation and the obligation of the ideal priests. This is what the Levitical priests should have been. You see that in verse 5 and 6. And then our passage ends the way it starts by highlighting the failure and the rejection of the priesthood in verse 8 to 9. And as with last week, you can already see the tension in the text. The tension is between the expectation of a faithful priesthood versus that of the reality of a failed priesthood. And that's the tension we enter into, need to wrestle with even ourselves this evening. I know we've prayed, or let me first read and then we pray. We need to do that. So let's read together and then I'll pray for us. Malachi chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. This is God's word. Let's hear it. "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring, and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. And my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction." Only so far in the reading of God's word, may you reform our lives to its truth. Let's pray once more. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for this passage. And although it is a difficult text, although there's much that is shocking and disturbing perhaps even, and although the expectation of this passage is heavy upon us, we pray that you would be gracious to us, that we would see and behold wondrous things of the Lord Jesus Christ even in this text, that our hearts would be stirred again with affection for you, and in being stirred in affection, you would cause us to take action as we serve you and honor you. Dear Lord, as we come to this text, as we try to unpack it, dear Lord, I recognize, I feel my own insufficiency, and I sense our own insufficiency to this. But we thank you, dear Lord, for the promise that our sufficiency is not in ourselves, but in you. That you are able to reveal your ways to us. That by your Spirit you can illuminate this text and you can open it up to us and show us the ways in which our feet must go. And so would you help us even now? For every person here, whether old or young, whether new or regular, would you help us to behold the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ? We pray this in his wonderful name. Amen. I'm sure you would agree that negligence is dangerous. Negligence is dangerous. We can think of many examples of this, but one example I would give you is in the 9th of February, in a small Bavarian town in Germany, two trains traveling at 100 kilometers per hour had a head-on collision, and the results were devastating. A few dozen lost their lives and over 80 people were injured seriously. And what was the cause of this accident, this devastating accident? Well, the train dispatcher gave incorrect orders because he was distracted by a game on his phone. He was negligent to his duty. See, negligence is dangerous, and I suppose we can think of many other examples even as we look around in our own country. But I want you to see that in our text, we see this truth played out for us. Malachi is writing to a priesthood who have been guilty of negligence. They've been playing games with God, as it were. Not only have they not taken God seriously, but they've not taken their duties seriously. Last week, we saw that the priests despised God's name in their worship. How? Well, by losing sight of God and by offering him polluted sacrifices. And this week we'll see that they dishonor his name, God's name, in their witness. And how is that? Well, by losing sight of their position as priests and by losing sight of the purpose of their priesthood. I realize as priests, they were called to teach and guard knowledge. They were called to lead others in truth and godliness. They were meant to bear witness to others of God and his word. And yet, as we'll see, they didn't listen to God's word. They didn't walk with God. They didn't lead people in God's ways. They led them astray in disobedience. They were, in fact, very poor witnesses of God. But what I want you to see is that their danger, their failure, is in a sense really our temptation. We too, as Jesus-believing disciples, can neglect our position as priests. Yes, realize, dear Christian, you are a priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a royal priest. So often when this text is preached, it's directed and applied to pastors and leaders, and that's not wrong, to be sure. That's a strong application of this text. But I would argue it misses how applicable this passage is to all of us. See, we are all in Christ called to be a holy priesthood of God. It's our position in Christ. It's the purpose he has set us apart for. But we so often lose sight of this. I was just by chance reading in Owen this afternoon. He makes this comment, unacquaintedness with our mercies and our privileges is not just our sin, he says, but our trouble. And what he means is because we lose sight of our position, our privileges, all the blessings we have, we become heavy when we should be rejoicing. We become weak when we should actually be strong and energetic for what we have in God. See, so often we too can neglect our position as those in Christ who are called to be priests. I don't mean priests in the wearing all the clothes. I mean a normal, regular priest, just by chance. But not just that, we also neglect our purpose as priests. And what is that purpose? Well, it's to point people to God. It's to point them to the God that they were made for. Realize a priest doesn't just represent the people to God in his intercession. He also represents God to the people in his instruction as he teaches them and leads them. He is a messenger of God to the people of God. And so, dear church, realize given our position, our purpose, we too sometimes neglect this reality. We too can sometimes miss what God has called us to do and prove ourselves negligent in that. And so we need to be praying that God would renew us as his people, that he would renew us as those, that holy priesthood that's called to serve him. We need to be praying that he would renew our witness as his people. And so as we walk our way through the text, I want you to see three things from this passage. I want you to see the picture of a rejected priesthood that is seen in Israel. Then I want you to see the perfection of a righteous priest as seen in Jesus, and in the pattern of a royal priesthood as should be seen in the church. And so let's start in the first place. I want you to see the picture of a rejected priesthood. A rejected priesthood. In verse 1 to 4 and also in verse 8 to 9, you see that the priesthood have failed in their calling because fundamentally they've rejected God's ways. And as a result, God rejects them as his priests. As we saw last week, God takes his worship very seriously. He would rather end temple worship than have priests and people that dishonor his name. And so even here, he brings to an end, I would argue, even the Levitical priesthood. And what are some of the reasons why he rejects them? Well, firstly, he rejects them because they do not listen to his word. And that's what you see in verse 1. Have a look at what it says. And now a priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. See, they refuse to listen to God's word, refuse to take it to heart. They might have honored God with their lips, but they didn't honor him with their ears. And therefore their hearts were far from him. Their hearts were not captivated in fear of him. They did not walk with him and enjoy him. But that's not all. They didn't lead God's people. You see something of that in verse 8. He says there, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. I see, according to Leviticus 10:11, the Levitical priests were meant to teach Israel God's statutes. They were meant to lead people in God's ways. And instead of doing that, these priests in Malachi's day did the exact opposite. They led people away from God. They caused them to stumble in sin. They corrupted the very covenant that God gave for the good of the people. But even that's not all. I would argue that they did not love with God's heart. You see something of that in verse 9. And so I make you despised, he says, abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instructions. See, not only did they not listen to God's word, not only did they not lead God's people, but argue they did not love God's people. They showed partiality. They instructed people according to their own agenda for their own gain. That's the idea of that idiom, showing partiality, that literally means lifting your face to one person but not the other. So see, there was no commitment on their part to care for all of God's people. No, they cared for those, they instructed those who would benefit them. You see a glimpse of this in Micah 3:11. This was the problem that Israel struggled with at that stage. It says there, its heads, i.e. its leaders, give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. See, instead of loving God's people with God's heart, they love themselves and sought their own ends. Not too different to our false teachers of today, right? Who teach for their own self-gain. And so what is God's response to these kind of priests? How does he deal with those who selfishly serve themselves and reject his way? Well, he rejects them. Listen to the harsh words of verse 3. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. And now there's no way to sugarcoat the language here. This is intentionally harsh and shocking language. It's intentionally harsh to not only humiliate these priests, but to signal how God has rejected them. And to give you an idea of this, the dung here, the excrement being spoken of here, is the dung and excrement that would have been in the bowels of the animals in the temple that were being sacrificed. Usually the priest would cut that part out of the animal and take it out the city and burn it because it's impure, it's dirty, it's defiled. And what's God saying here? He's saying these priests will be treated like that dung. They'll be clothed in that which is filthy and impure and unclean. They will be expelled, cast away from God's presence. In other words, they will be rejected. This is how serious God takes those who are unfaithful to his covenant. That's even the sense we get in verse 8 and 9 again. But you have turned aside from the way, you have caused many to stumble by your instructions. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts, and so I make you despised and abased before all people. His intention is to humiliate them before all. So notice, God's desire is that the covenant of Levi would stand. That's what we see in verse 4. But because the priests have failed to uphold it, the result is that this covenant is broken. It's corrupted. In fact, I would argue it's annulled. Listen to one commentator, Peter Verhoef, a South African, actually, I think has written one of the best commentaries on Malachi. He says this: this covenant was annulled, corrupted, violated, spoiled, ruined. God wanted to maintain, to continue the covenant of Levi by reminding him of this commandment, which is especially applicable to them. But they did not take it to heart to honor and serve the Lord. Thereby they forfeited their privileged position as mediators between God and his people. Now, I know what you're thinking. Okay, that's interesting. What's the takeaway from that? What are we supposed to learn from? Why does this even matter? Why do we need to see that this priesthood was rejected? Well, quite simply, dear friends, it matters because you cannot look to, trust in, or rely upon the Levitical priests to be your mediator. Now realize, whether you're Jewish or a Gentile, you need a mediator. You need someone who will stand on your behalf before a holy God. We have all sinned, right? We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We've suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, and God's wrath is set against that unrighteousness. And so therefore, we need a mediator. A mediator who will stand in the gap. A mediator who will listen to God and lead us in the ways of God. A mediator will take a pure sacrifice for our sin and offer it to God to reconcile us to God. We need a mediator. And what redemptive history shows us and what Malachi makes clear for us is that this mediator has not and cannot come from Levi. This mediator cannot be supplied for us in the old covenant. Which means, dear friends, what do you do with your sins? What do you do with God's wrath that is set against unrighteousness? What do you do with this gap between your sinfulness and the holiness of God? Where can you find a mediator who can actually mediate for you before God? It leads me to the second thing I want you to see this evening. The perfection of a righteous priest. The perfection of a righteous priest. In verse 5 to 7, God lays out his expectation of the ideal Levitical priesthood. Look again at what it says there. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He turned away from many. He turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest shall guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord. And notice just quickly a few things about the ideal priesthood. The ideal priest should listen to God, right? He should walk with God. He should be in awe of God, walking in holiness and uprightness, peace and harmony with God. But secondly, the ideal priest should lead God's people, instructing them in the way, turning them from sin. And thirdly, the ideal priest should bring life and peace to God's people. How? By offering pure sacrifices, by reconciling man to God so that there would be life and peace. See, this was God's purpose for the old covenant priest. This was his ideal in the Levitical priesthood. And yet it's something that they failed to do. And we can really be thankful, can't we? Because we know of a better covenant. We know of one better than Levi. Now we know of Jesus, who is, dear friends, the mediator we need. He's the mediator we need for two reasons, really. He's the perfect righteous priest we need. You see, unlike the Levitical priests of old, he actually walked with God. His food was to do the will of the Father. He listened to the Father. He even prayed, not my will be done, but your will be done. And like the priests of old, he leads others to God. He is the way to the Father. He's the Son from the Father who teaches with authority. And he's the one who gives life and peace with God. He is the resurrection and the life. He's the Lord of peace who grants life and peace. See, Jesus fulfills the law of God. He does what Levi in the old covenant could not do. And namely, be a perfect, righteous priest who fulfills the law of God. But not only is he the perfect, righteous priest, and not only do we need him because he's that, but we need him because he's the perfect, righteous priest who gives himself for unrighteous, imperfect people. Just have a look again at verse 9. Look at this curse that God gives. I will make you despised and abased before all people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality. Realize at the cross, Jesus was despised and abased for the whole world to see. Not because he actually didn't keep God's word, but because he actually fulfilled the will of God. He loved with a father's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? See, Jesus entered into the very curse that was due for Levi so that he would bring blessing to us through himself. He was cast out, expelled, so that we would be brought near by faith. He entered into death itself so that we would have life in him. He faced the wrath of God so that we would have the peace of God. He was clothed, spread with the filth of our sin so that we would be clothed in his righteousness. Isn't that what Paul says? For our sake, he, the Father, made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so, dear friends, here is the mediator you need. One who obeys the law that you failed to obey, and one who makes righteous. Here's the mediator you need. I wonder, do you ever feel like you don't match up? Like you just don't cut it? You look at your own efforts, your own religiosity. You look at your walk with God and it's a shambles. You look at your sin and it's overwhelming. And you look at your works and it's underwhelming. Do you ever feel anxious because you think God's going to look at you and say what he says to these priests? I find no pleasure in you. Do you ever wrestle with this idea that you stand as a sinner before a holy God who sinned and sinned and sinned time again? Well, if you have, Jesus is the mediator for you, who makes you acceptable, who makes you pleasing, who makes you righteous, who makes you beautiful. I find it interesting that one of the first commands that God gives to Levi and the Levitical priesthood is found in Exodus 28:2. And there Moses is told that they should make garments for Levi, garments for, quote, glory and beauty. Let me suggest to you that if you're in Christ, the one who fulfills what Levi could not fulfill, you are dressed with garments that make you glorious and beautiful. See, Jesus is the mediator you need. I was planning on walking through Hebrews 7 this evening, but time is not on my side. Let me encourage you to go read Hebrews 7, because Hebrews 7 expands this. And the main point there is simply that Jesus is a better priest who offers better hope, hope that is built on a better covenant. And the point is simply this: there is no better mediator for you. Now Paul says this: for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And so, dear friend, tell me, why would you not have this Jesus as your mediator? Why would you not look to him and trust in him? Why would you not draw near to God through him? Why would you not find your acceptance and your peace and your life in him? Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. So may I exhort you, draw near to him. Trust him, make him your mediator. Regardless of the depths of your sin, he is able to save to the uttermost. But Jesus doesn't just save us. Jesus sets us apart and leads us to be priests who follow him. I realize if you have Jesus as your high priest, he leads you to be a priest in his service. I consider 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 5. There's many we could point to, but let me just share this one. As you come to him, that is Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. And so realize, dear Christian, if you're in Christ, if He's your high priest, then you have a new position. You are an accepted priest. Not a priest clothed in dung, but a priest clothed in His righteousness. Glorious, accepted, beautiful in His sight. But you also have a new purpose, and that is to offer spiritual sacrifices. And so in light of this, note in the last and final place, the pattern of a royal priesthood. The pattern of a royal priesthood. If we are a royal priesthood in Christ, then how must we live as we follow Christ? How must we live as priests in the service of Christ? Well, I would argue that verse 5 and 7 again is helpful for us. Not only does it give us God's expectation of the ideal priesthood, but offers us a pattern to follow as we follow Christ. And so notice three things, three ways in which we follow Christ, in which we serve God. The first way, to serve God, we need to fear Him. Look at verse 5. My covenant with Him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to them. It was a covenant of fear. And He feared me, and He stood in awe of my name. See, God in His grace gave the Levitical priests life and peace. Those were gifts that He gave them, benefits of the covenant. But what were those gifts meant to produce? Were they meant to produce irreverence for God? Were they meant to lead them to put God aside? Were they meant to give so that we would presume upon God? No, God's grace, God's gift, the gifts of life and peace are meant to produce fear, reverence, awe of God. That's the idea here. If you've seen the life and peace of God, the result should be to stand in awe of Him. That He would love you this way, that He would bestow His grace upon you in this way. And yet so often in our world, that's not what we see happening. I think if you think about it this way, much of Christianity has rejected the Westminster Catechism for what we could call the worldly catechism. What's the first question of the Westminster? What is the chief end of man? Well, it's to glorify God and enjoy Him. Well, this world will tell you the chief end of man is to use God and to enjoy yourself. That's what we see, right? We see so many people abusing God, using God as a means to an end to get what they really want. And if you abuse God's grace, dear friends, that's the very opposite of fearing God. We are called to, in light of His grace, not abuse His grace, but stand in awe of Him. I love what one philosopher said. He said, we don't fear God because He's bad. No, we stand in utter awe of Him because He's so good, it's scary. See, if you're in Christ, if you're a recipient of His grace, if you are set apart as a priest, then the response, the right response, ought to be one of fear, of awe, of wonder, that this God would so love you. Which poses the question, how could we ever serve God if we're not in awe of Him? Surely there should be awe, there should be this reverence and fear for Him. But secondly, to serve God, we also need to walk with Him. Just because God is to be feared doesn't mean that God is to be avoided. No, the true fear of God actually is something that draws us near to God. Just as we are drawn to magnificent scenes, majestic mountains, they draw our affection, our attention, so the majesty of God ought to draw us to Him. And that's what you see in verse 6. He says the true instruction, i.e. the law, the Torah, was in His mouth and no wrong was on His lips. That's another way of positively and negatively saying that they instructed people in the law, implying that they had an intimate knowledge of the law. But this knowledge wasn't an intellectual knowledge, it was devotional. Look at it, carries on. And He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and He turned many from iniquity. In other words, the priest had a relationship with the Lord. Even though they feared him, they had communion with him. And notice this communion. Notice that this relationship is characterized by peace. In other words, there was harmony between the will of God and them. It was characterized also by uprightness. There was no duplicity, no hypocrisy. There was wholehearted obedience. It was also characterized by turning many from iniquity, whether by example or exhortation, they strove against sin. And all of these characteristics matter because they are the things that sweeten our relationship with God. They're the things that enhance our communion with Him. I wonder this evening, is your relationship with God perhaps strained? Is your communion with God very little? Do you have little time for Him? Do you spend little time in His presence? If so, could it perhaps be that you're out of harmony with Him? You don't enjoy the peace of God. Could it perhaps be because there's hypocrisy in your life? You know you're putting up appearances here, but out there you're different. There's no uprightness. Or could it be that you're not fighting sin? There's certain secret sins that you're not turning from, that you're delighting in. See, these characteristics matter because when we walk in peace with God, uprightly with God, and turn away from evil, there is sweetness in our communion with Him. And we cannot hope to meaningfully serve God in Christ if we do not walk with Him in Christ. If we do not walk in harmony to His will, if we do not kill any and all hypocrisy, if we do not turn away from sin. See, to serve God, we need to walk with Him. Thirdly, to serve God, we need to represent God. Again, look at verse 7. For the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. See, a priest is a messenger of God. He loves the truth. He guards the truth, but he also proclaims the truth. He is an ambassador, if you will, of God. And again, that's what we are in Christ. A holy priesthood built up in Christ who go out into the world to represent Christ. We see something of this. 1 Peter 2:9. I shared it in the prayer meeting. If you are, it says there, Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. To do what? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Did you see that a priest is called to serve God? He's called to serve God by bearing witness of God in Christ. I wonder, is that how you see yourself? Is that how you view yourself, as a priest of God who is called to witness to God, who is called to instruct others of God's ways? Is that the position you live out of joyfully? Is that the purpose you give yourself to? If it's not, then my prayer should be your prayer. And it's the prayer that simply says, oh Lord, dear Father, renew my witness. Renew my fear of you. Renew my walk with you. Renew me so that I would speak of you. See, negligence is dangerous. And we need to make this prayer, we need to have this as our prayer, because negligence is dangerous. See, negligence is dangerous for two reasons. It's dangerous for those outside of Christ. How will people be drawn out of darkness into His marvelous light if they never hear of Jesus? How will they be turned out of darkness to His marvelous light if we do not speak of Him? If we do not speak of His grace, and His love, and His life, His death, His resurrection. We need to realize that our negligence is dangerous to the world around us. The people in our city are on a collision course with God's wrath, and we're busy on our phones playing games. But more than that, negligence is dangerous for you even if you're in Christ. Yes, dear Christian, negligence is dangerous for you and your own life. Can I tell you why I think we neglect to bear witness to Christ? Can I tell you why I think we often fail to represent God in our city? We neglect to represent Him because we neglect our walk with Him. We neglect our walk with Him. This should make obvious sense to us. If we're not spending time with God, if we're not walking intimately in communion with Him, it doesn't make sense that we'd speak of Him, right? It says because we're not closely united to Him, walking with Him in faith, day by day in relationship, it makes sense why we're not speaking of Him. See, we neglect representing Him because we neglect our walk with Him. But see, we neglect our walk with Him ultimately also because I would argue we neglect the fear of Him. Again, this makes logical sense. If we beheld His awesome wonder and majesty, then surely we'd want to spend time with Him. If we beheld how good and gracious He has been, surely we'd want to be in His presence and commune with Him. But see, we don't walk with Him because we neglect the fear of Him. But why do we neglect the fear of Him? Well, because ultimately, I would argue, we neglect the grace of God in Christ. See, if we have seen that God isn't just glorious, but good, He's been good and gracious in saving us, in giving us life and peace, in giving us a new position as His priest, then again, surely, we would fear Him. We'd stand in awe of Him. We would want to praise Him and honor Him. And I hope you're getting the logic of this text here. If we're not representing God, then it's probably because there's no walking with God. And if we're not walking with God, it's probably the case that there's no fear of God. And if we're not fearing God, it's probably because there's no awe of His grace. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, okay, Shane, you're pushing it. How dare you imply that my lack of witnessing is a failure of my awing of God or fear of God? How dare you make that assumption? That's the logic of this text, I would argue, and that's the logic I see in myself. Can I speak personally? My witness of Jesus is at its weakest when I've neglected my walk with Jesus. And when I've neglected the wonder of Jesus. And dear friends, I'm not a betting man, but I'd bet if that's true of me, it's probably true of you. We neglect the wonder of who Jesus is in His grace, and therefore we neglect walking with Him. And therefore we neglect bearing witness of Him. Negligence is dangerous. And so what will it take for us to avoid the danger of negligence? What will help us renew our witness of Him? Well, I hope our text helps us, a passage helps us to avoid it. On the one hand, we need to see the picture of this rejected priesthood and we need to run from, we need to avoid it. If we see ourselves in this priesthood, repent, turn away from it. But on the other hand, we need to see the pattern of the royal priesthood and we need to follow it in faith. But above all, we need to see the perfection of our righteous priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to trust Him. We need to look to Him as we follow Him. We need to be in awe of Him as we bear witness to Him. He says, a royal priesthood in Christ, let us not take for granted our privileged position. We have been brought out of darkness into His marvelous light, and therefore let us not neglect our purpose to proclaim His excellencies. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank You for Your word. We want to thank You for the challenge that it often gives us, how it rightly rebukes us in our negligence. Yet we want to thank You that even with the word of rebuke, there's the word of encouragement. the fact that you have provided a righteous and perfect high priest in your Son. In your Son there is forgiveness and peace and life, but also the power and the grace to be faithful. To be faithful in light of our position as royal priest and faithful to our purpose to proclaim Christ's excellencies. And so would you help us as your people here this evening at Honeyridge, would you help us to see more of Christ, to see more of His perfect, righteous priesthood? And as we see Him, as we behold Him, we would become more like Him as we serve Him. Would you stir within us a godly fear of Him? Would you create within us a desire to walk with Him so that at the end of the day we would represent Him to our neighbors, our friends, our family, to our city, so that you'd receive what is rightfully yours, glory and honor and praise. We pray this in His name. Amen.